Woo! Man, your pastor's tall, isn't he? Well, I want to thank you for the invitation to be here and to share with you. It was really wonderful of Cardi to fill in for me because I could not go to Sweden, and he took the long flight over there to cover. So how could I say no when he asked me to come here? So praise the Lord. I recognize some of you. Used to hang out with the Calvary Chapel of the Finger Licking Good over there. So what I thought I'd share this morning is something out of Proverbs, because we're all watching what's happening to our nation. And it's a good thing to have our hope in Christ, not man, and to have the Word of God. I think one of the most wonderful things that's caused me to walk with Jesus over 40 years now is that, you know, he said, "I am the way, the sweet talk, and the life." He didn't say that. And what's caused me to follow Jesus, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He didn't sweet talk me to join a club or say nice things to me to get me to show up again next week or to give him money. He told me the truth so I'd get to heaven. And a lot of people, I think, are not getting the truth like they should. And I think it's imperative that we realize some of the things that Jesus said are going to happen. You may not know it, but the Bible is very clear that the United States isn't going to exist much longer. It's in the Scriptures. It's coming to a full end. And it's because of judgment. But it's because of the leaders who profess to be Christians. And do you really think things are going to get better? Because every person you voted for was educated in a university in this country. The same universities that are producing the politicians that are taking their places and the CEOs that are running the corporations and the banks. No matter which party you vote for, it's all a product of the universities of the United States of America. And when you reject God, you see, there's no hope. You have to try and go on your own. So how can it get better? Especially when a nation turns its back on God. So I thought we'd look at that this morning and show you what the hope is for the church. Because the church is a minority. Religion isn't a minority, if the church is in the last days. One of the remarkable prophecies of the end is that a lot of people don't realize is that gold and silver is going to collapse. People, because of the economy of the world, the Bible clearly states in the last days there will be a clamor to buy gold and silver to protect yourself, and it's going to collapse. And it says the rich will wail and howl. And in spite of all that, Jesus is saying that you and I, as Christians, fear not, little flock. He didn't say mega church. He said, fear not, little flock. Because, you see, a Christian has a decision to make. Do I go with what the majority is saying is right and moral, or do I go with what Jesus says is right? And you can only know that by the Scripture. So I thought we'd look and see what the Bible says. Because there's a concentrated, subtle effort to try and get people away from the Bible, the Word of God. And you see, that's our only hope. Especially when you see what's happening with the financial things of not just the United States, but the world. The world is being conditioned for a one-world system that the Bible speaks of. And we're being Europeanized, whether you realize it or not. We're right now conservative and liberal socialists. And the interesting thing is, people want it that way. And right now, the greatest concern of most people is money. And the Bible plainly declares it's all going to collapse. And we have to have our hope in something greater than money and God Almighty. And see, if I, as a citizen, and I'm 73 years old now, and I've watched many, many different administrations in the United States, all making the same promises. But I've reached the point where I see that the United States definitely has reached its zenith. Just like every other old empire that's turned their backs on God. They've reached a point of tremendous blessing and riches and power and influence. And then as they grew, they forgot that God made them what they were. And they thought that they did it themselves. And they began to thrust God out. And they began to deteriorate to the point where, as great as everything is, where are they today? The great Roman, Egyptian, Babylonian, Mayan, all these empires that we send our college students too, crawling around on our hands and knees with little brushes and spoons, digging through the architecture, finding things and artifacts. Like, what great intelligent people. They had greater calendars than we do. Why don't they exist today? What happened to their educational system? See, it was a moral collapse by not knowing the true and the living God, thinking that they'd always have a great economy and that their exports would be greater than their imports and they'd never be a borrower. But they all got to a point where they couldn't produce enough to keep going and pay for everything, and they began to deteriorate, and some of them relied on their military might, and they also end up like Rome. Not because they weren't intelligent. And the thing is, every university is still spawning everybody with the same principles of old Rome, Babylon, Egypt, Greece, judicial system, mathematics, social systems. And you see, where does it lead if you don't know the true and the living God? You and I have experienced it in our own personal lives, thinking that we don't need Jesus Christ, you know, and we're not going to make the same mistakes as mom and dad. I'm not going to end up like Uncle Harry, or I'm not going to end up like my Aunt Nancy. And it just takes a few years. I've had my first divorce, then my second divorce, my fear of a blood test, bankruptcy. The company had said, don't worry, you have a job for 20 years, is bought out by the Germans or the Japanese, and all of a sudden I'm out of a job, unless I want to move to Alabama or Europe. All these things that, you see, we never even consider. It's so temporal and so flighty. That's why Jesus Christ said He is the way, the truth, and life. Never, you see, leave Him out of the mix. And you see, we're spawning the very leaders that are going to fix things. And every single person that's run the banks and the automobile manufacturers and the steel companies and the insurance companies and that are senators and congressmen who are more corrupt than the people that voted for them, our universities produce them. And what do we have? We're facing a crisis, and only God has the problem. But see, God can answer it, because He says for the church, Jesus says for the church, fear not, little flock, when you see these things. I prepared a place for you that's far greater than Rome or Babylon or Egypt or even the once great America, United States of America. It's all temporal. Let me just read some of these things, and see, we're going to end with hope. But see, you're going to have to hear the truth about the country you're living in. I think, again, that's one of the weaknesses of people, is we have been raised in a society now, because we can't face our problems, we make it legal. It's not crime anymore. We don't have the money to, you know, keep it from being crime, so we make it legal to lower the crime statistics. But that just makes things worse. We form a denial system that it's not my fault. We call it an ism, or everything is a disease now. There's no such thing as sin. Or it's not your fault. It's not my fault. And so nobody's hearing the truth, really knowing what decisions should I make in life. But see, the Bible does have the answer. There's an answer for all of us. And it's going to affect us all, every single one of us. Eventually, it's going to reach the doorstep where you and I live, unless there's a turn back to God. You can't roll the dice, you see, with holiness. It's interesting, some of the very things that are guaranteed you as a United States citizen under the Constitution, God declares is an abomination and it's sin. But it's declared to keep, it's there you for your happiness. And that's one of the problems, you see. That's why we're saying sin is no longer sin, because we want to make people happy and there's no holiness. Do you know in the Bible, the word happy or its derivative, happiness, appears 27 times. You know how often the word holy appears in the Bible? 784 times. And the Bible declares that without holiness, no one will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not happiness. And there's such a drive to be happy. And see, what makes a person happy? Money. So I'll sell my soul to have money to be happy. And we're watching what it's doing to our country. People work hard, giving their lives to keep the corporation going, to make good products, and find out, like a man in our church, that all of us, his CEO stole $400,000 from him. And the CEO isn't in jail, because the corporation is too powerful to collapse, and the government can't afford to put the man in jail. But he could secretly steal $400,000 from a member of our church. A man trusted another man with his life, his labor, his work. When that begins to happen, you see, doesn't matter how great the military, how fancy the buildings, how nice the cars, God says, I'm putting my finger on that nation. It's done with me, then I'll be done with them. If it wants nothing to do with me, I'll let them try and, operate under their own light. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14. That's why Jesus gives us such hope. You know, in the scripture it says, King David, you remember what he said? I have been young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children having to beg bread. That's such a promise for you and I when things get difficult, that we can trust the Lord. Jesus, remember, said that, fear not, little flock. Take no anxious thought for tomorrow. As difficult as it's going to be, he had just taught how foolish it was. A man spent his whole life trying to save up treasure and hoard for the future, and he dropped dead. And he was not prepared to meet God Almighty. He had money for down here, but he had nothing to meet God with. And Jesus said, what a folly. So don't get to the point where you're so concerned. And you see, I'm watching what's happening in America because we have to be responsible. You know, I thank God we have homes and thank God the freedoms that we have, how this nation was built. But then to have a president declare and lick a Muslim's boot in Egypt and say, America's not a Christian nation. Well, this whole nation was formed on Christian principles, not Islam, on Christian principles. But what's happened to us? Look at chapter 14 and look at verse 12. And here's the danger we can all make. I've made these mistakes before I knew Christ. We can make them as a Christian if we don't read the fine print or ask God to lead us. And you find out when you call to make your claim, you didn't read that part of the contract or that part of the policy. And all of a sudden, there's nothing you can do about it. Verse 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I've made a lot of decisions thinking this is the way I should go before I knew Jesus Christ. And I look at my past, and if it wasn't for God's grace and mercy, I wouldn't be here today. Thinking this is the right way to go. This is the right person to be involved with. This is the right contract to sign. This is the right car to drive. This is the right house to buy. This is the right job to take. And how many of us have our scars thinking it was the right way, and it brought death practically. Maybe death to my joy, death to my marriage, death to my health, death to my finances, death to my dignity. That's why it's so wonderful. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's why I followed him for 40 years. I can't live without him. I wouldn't be able to make it without him. His guidance, his strength, the Holy Spirit. I'm so glad he's not a sweet talker because he's afraid to offend somebody. You see, because he's more concerned about the next few years I may have to live down here, whether it's 10, 50, or 40, he's concerned about eternity because this life is a little blip in the radar screen compared to eternity. And why throw it all away like the man who saved all of his money to have a good time and he dropped dead? Turn to Psalm 9. This is the ninth, isn't it? My wife and I, when we do our devotions, we like to read the date, that psalm for the date, a lot of times, and then the proverb that goes along with that date. And look at this portion. I'm just going to read a portion of it to show you what the Bible declares. First of all, look at what the God promises the true believer, the church, true Christians, you, me. Look at verse 9. This is the promise from the Lord. And these promises, no matter where you go in the scriptures, you see, whatever you read, you can rely on it. It is the truth. And if you just can't say, well, I don't believe this part, but I believe this part. I sure like John 3:16. If I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll have eternal life. Well, you see, that's just, it is valid. You will have it if you truly believe in Jesus Christ. But all the other things are just as valid and true. And if you say, well, I don't know if I can believe that, then you may not be able to trust John 3:16. You know, to cut and dice what God says is true. You can't. It's all true. And it's for our benefit. So look what he says to encourage you. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. Look at the poor people that are in our society that maybe we used to be one of these statistics. A refuge for the oppressed. Some, you see, down the road, the local bar is the refuge for some people that get oppressed. Or the purse with the pills in it. Or the refrigerator with the liquid in it. Or the cabinet with the beverage in it is the refuge for some oppressed, and they destroy themselves. They don't get any better. But they're oppressed. I'm troubled. I need to relax. I need help. I can't sleep at night. And look at the money it's spent, and they don't get any better. In fact, it might get worse. And then the thing that they begin to do as a privilege, as a freedom, just to relax, they become the prisoner of it. Now they can't stop. And what little money they do have because of the employment situation is going out the door for the thing to keep them from staying oppressed, and it's killing them. They got a scare from the doctor about their lungs or their kidneys or their liver, but they're oppressed. But you and I, our refuge is the Lord. And He can comfort because He loves us, then come in and dwell in your midst, in your presence, in your heart, and manifest His presence, and you don't have to pay for it. And He'll never take your health away. He's just waiting to come and help and encourage somebody. In fact, it says in Psalm 147:11, the Lord takes pleasure in those that hope in His mercy. Well, I don't know about you, but the only time I've ever hoped in God's mercy is either I've done something wrong or I'm in a difficult strait. I'm having a difficult time. And God says, if you come to me, no matter what you've done and you're having trouble, oh, that pleases me so much. Satan says, don't go to God. You've made a mess of things. Keep it secret. Let it eat away on the inside and spend some more money to get out of your depression. The Lord says, come to me. It's a throne of grace. It's there. I'm there to help you. I'm a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Well, it's very plain from Genesis to Revelation that the word of God is revealed that the name of the Lord is Jesus. Yeshua, Jehovah is salvation. His name is Jesus. And Paul discovered the same thing, that God has magnified His name, this name above every other name. He's magnified the name of Jesus above His Old Testament name of Jehovah. Jesus, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Not one person here or wherever I've been as I travel has ever said, you know, Bill, I went to the Lord and He just told me, no, I want nothing to do with you. No, that's a lie. He'll never reject or forsake. He who comes unto me, I will in no wise forsake or cast out or reject. And you don't have to jump in your car and drive somewhere to get Him to calm you down and take the wallet out or the debit card. You see, He's God. He's omnipresent. He's all around. And like many people in the Bible, as Jacob said, he's running from something, running through fear. He said, surely God was in this place and I didn't know it. He doesn't live in a building or a little box on an altar where you have to drive somewhere or call and get an appointment, you see. God's just waiting. He's omnipresent. He fills the universe with His being. And when you call on His name, on Jesus Christ, in your time of trouble, He will not forsake thee. And this is we did today. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people His doings. I can declare unto you that there's a weak man standing here. That it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't be alive today. And when He maketh inquisition for blood, He remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. It says, humble yourself in the sight of God, and He will lift thee up. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, what does that mean when it says He resists the proud? He makes the situation worse. We need to break. We can't blame it on grandpa or mom and dad or my employer. I've made decisions to do in my life and I messed my life up. I was just as responsible as destroying my marriage as maybe that my partner was. I have to admit my part. It's always someone else's fault, though. There's that denial system again. No one wants to use the word sin or repent. Have a change of mind and attitude. There's a God who loves you, and He's just waiting. But if we resist Him in our pride, you see, the situation just gets worse. It says He gives grace. He opens heaven with His unmerited favor and His encouragement and His comfort and His love. He won't, and He doesn't forget the cry of the humble. It's amazing how many people show a little bit of sympathy because we're limited. We can't have empathy and pity and sympathy like God. After all, say, hey, snap out of it. I mean, we try to express that compassion as humans, but after a while we just say, you know, I'm tired of it all. Snap out of it. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't forget your cry. Human beings can do that. I can be hurt terribly and be crying and I have a need. And no, I don't want sex. I just want you to listen to me. Put your arms around me. Comfort me. I need to talk. Show that you really love me and you're concerned about my thoughts, not my body. And someone could be crying and heartbroken and it'll last the night. And the next day, the person can treat you as though it never even happened. And you're no better. I've forgotten last night. You know, snap out of it. What, are you going to cry forever? You see, God isn't that kind of a person, you see. He can do more than that. He won't prescribe a pill and tell you to come back and charge another $100. Lay down. Let's talk about your childhood. He knows about your childhood. Remember, He's God. He knows all the things that were done to bring you to the point that you have the attitude and the thinking that you have today to make decisions and choose friends. So He knows your pain and your hurt. He walked the earth as a human being. He knows what being rejected is. He knows what being lied about is. He knows what being misunderstood is. He knows what a hard heart is towards somebody. He was rejected. He was spit on. He was hated. He knows what false friends are like. He knows what it is to be used and abused. And he has the empathy and the compassion and the pity that you need. And He won't forget your cry. In fact, every time you've ever shed a tear, the day when you stand in front of Him, the Bible declares He stores your tears that other people forget. The people that say they love you forget. And they can do the same thing to you over again, and you're crying again. It hurts. But God doesn't do that. Not only can He intervene and come into our life, but He can prevent it. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. Maybe someone here has been lifted up from the gates of death that happened to me. Maybe something happened and you didn't go through with the suicide that no one knows about, but you were thinking about it. The gates of death were about open and the phone rang. Or you found out you didn't take enough pills. Just enough to make you sick and get you in the emergency room. Or whatever it was, something happened, and the gates of death didn't open. He entered because He loves you, and He has a plan for your life. That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. The Lord is known, well, the heathen, that's non-believers, are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of His own hands. Now, this is important. Look what the Lord tells us here. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. A nation that rejects God is going to be turned into hell and judged. And we're seeing it begin in America. The problems. You just can't keep printing money and increasing debt. If you and I did what our government's doing on a mass scale, we'd go to jail. You just can't keep doing that. We do not have the ability to produce, to pay the debt anymore. So now we're borrowing from communist nations. Practically everything you're wearing right now is probably made in China. And every appliance in your home was probably made in either Sweden, Switzerland, Germany, or Japan. And the cars you're driving. This once great, powerful nation. It's like, when are people going to wake up? But see, our universities are educating and training our leaders to be European. And now, you're going to start hearing talk about joining Europe or adopting their systems. And the Bible is plain and clear. If I didn't know that my Father in heaven, and this is all written thousands of years ago, what we're facing today in the Bible, I'd get angry. I didn't serve in the United States Marines for nothing to be turned into Europe or to see my nation that I love go down the tubes morally. I'd get angry. And then I have to, Lord, You're controlling this. This is exactly what Jesus said. And we have leaders making decisions, thinking a certain way is right, but the end thereof is death. You can't make decisions and do things without lining it up with the Word of God and our own personal lives. We've all made the mistake trying to live that way, thinking, I'm not going to make the mistake of my parents. I'm not going to end up like that. To give you an idea, the mistake we could make, turn to Galatians chapter 5, what the Apostle Paul tells us. He's writing to you and I as Christians, as the church, to encourage us. In verse 16, look what the Apostle Paul tells us in the Scriptures. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And I'm so thankful that walking with the Lord, nowhere in the Scripture do I see that Jesus ran. Now, we run a race. We run diligently, with endurance, long distance running. The Bible speaks of that, to win the prize, to cast off every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us so we can run the race properly, keeping our eyes on the finish line, not to be distracted through these things. But nowhere in the Bible does it speak of Jesus running and telling the guys to catch up, hurry up, come on. It's a walk in the Spirit. There's a beautiful spiritual rest that you can enter into, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit of God in the Scriptures. And it protects me. I don't have to worry about fighting against the wrong thing if I walk in the Spirit. It's amazing how Satan can put a life on the run when they quit walking in the Spirit and you end up running to your own damnation. Or running from something. Or running constantly trying to keep it all together. And life becomes nothing but a distress. I'm on the run. I'm out of control. My situation, everything's manipulating me. Walking in the Spirit, because that's the way Jesus operates, keeps us from running. And I found out, especially now that I'm older, I can walk a lot longer and further than I can run. Now look what Paul goes on to say in verse 17. And this is what alarms me about the nation that I have grown up in and served for. And still I'm thankful for. I'm still thankful. I travel around the world. And don't ever take this for granted. Don't ever take this for granted. We can still operate freely and worship God openly in this country. Thank God for that. But there are things under the radar going to try and stop all this and control it. And I've been in countries where if you met like this, you'd be shot. I've been in countries where you have to hide the car if you're a Christian so the police don't see it and come and investigate the house that you're in. Or a bomb rolled down the aisle to kill everybody. By religious people that we buy our oil from. And we know they're funding terrorists, but we need the oil. So Paul says the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. As soon as you're born again, if you notice that, I noticed that in my life, the things I used to automatically do started to trouble me. Then it'd bother me. I'd watch something, and I didn't enjoy it like I used to. It'd bother me. And I just didn't feel comfortable. And this war going on because there's something holy living inside of me now, the Spirit of God. He's the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, let me take over, let me take over. You don't have to be looking over your shoulder. And if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, notice what Paul tells this church. These are the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, that's homosexuality, illicit sex, any kind of sex, perverted or otherwise. Uncleanness, that's more mental, it's not physical, it's mental uncleanness. You know, some people's minds are always in a dirt track, they're like a racehorse. Always looking for a dirty innuendo or waiting to bring one out to see what the reaction of someone might be. They're just unclean. Lasciviousness, that's when the uncleanness gets out of control and then I have to start acting it out. I'm out of control. I can't control it anymore. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, jealousy, drugs, that's in the witchcraft. Wrath, just out of control, angry, strife. Sedition, heresies, envyings. I can't be happy because you have a nicer house than me. I can't rejoice because you maybe have a better job or something that I don't have. It just eats away at me and I have resentment towards you. I'm jealous. Strife. Murder. That's taking another life. Drunkenness. Partying to drink. That's what reveling is. Just can't wait for the weekend. And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now here's the danger, and please listen to this. You do these things, you will never, ever see the kingdom of God. You'll end up in hell. But the United States Constitution guarantees your freedom to do every one of these things, and you'll never get arrested. You can commit adultery. You can get drunk. Bible doesn't call drunkenness a disease. That's blasphemy against God. He doesn't send people to hell because they have a disease. Drunkenness is sin. But the Constitution of the United States gives you that right to be happy. And God says we can be happy. But you see, there's people trying to be happy without holiness, and they've thrown the Bible aside and are making their moral judgments by the Constitution. And every single one of these things you're allowed to do in the privacy of your own home or with any group of friends that you have. You can commit adultery, you can fornicate, you can murder. Do you realize that tomorrow at this time, this very nation that calls itself Christian, with the people you and I voted for, whether they're Democrat or Republican, will have murdered 3,200 human beings in abortion clinics. Every single day, we who call ourselves Christian legally murder babies in the womb that are created in God's image We kill more human beings than the Muslims ever have. You think God is deceived by our rhetoric on the White House steps, God bless America, and seeing Republicans and Democrats go into church on Sunday just to get voted for, and then say you can kill babies? And we are the hypocrites that tell the world that we have morals, and we kill more babies every day than those Muslims that flew those jet planes into two buildings. You think God's deceived by our rhetoric that he likes us and hates them? Every nation that rejects God will be turned into hell. And you don't see homosexuals and lesbians prancing around parades in Muslim cities. I'm not saying it's antichrist Islam. It's dangerous. It's evil. But see, God's not deceived by the nations calling itself Christian and yet is denying the Lord and making it legal by the very constitution that we live under to do all these things. Has anyone ever been arrested here for fornication, adultery, or drunkenness? Unless your drunkenness has affected someone on the public street. You can get drunk every night in your own home. God's word says you do that, you're not going to heaven. You see, don't replace the Bible with the Constitution for your moral guide. You can learn about witchcraft in a public school in the United States, but not about Jesus Christ. And you know what destroyed the Mayan and the Inca empires that had a more accurate calendar, lunar calendar, than you and I have today? Drugs. They began to eat the coca leaf to relax. Tranquilizer. They tranquilized them, drugged themselves into oblivion. But see, in our public schools, you're not learning these things. We're not paying attention to history or learning about history. Who really formed this nation? And then now the universities are producing the very men that have brought the financial crisis we have. You can't blame what's happened to us. You see, on South America or Europe or Africa or Canada, it's Harvard, Princeton, Yale, MIT, Monroe Community College. These leaders that have made the decisions to build our cars and run our banks have all been educated in America. And the same universities are still bringing the people in office to replace them with the same idea. And less is there a resorting to the truth of God in Jesus Christ to survive. And you really think things are going to get better? You see, it's not without God. And that's why Jesus is telling the church, when Jesus describes the end in his second coming, and it says people will mock and scoff it. They'll scoff at it. Even at the signs that he tells us and shows us. You'll never see the signs of the second coming in the Constitution. As great as it is, the greatest charter by man that's ever been made to run a government, but it's riddled with Jesus Christ and they've taken Christ out of it. Look what Jesus tells you and I. Turn to John 14. Look what the Lord tells you and I. Let not your heart be troubled. Now in Luke he says, fear not, little flock. I know your needs. I know what I'm controlling everything. Don't go out and start blowing up buildings and trampling on the flag and go resorting to violence. As a Christian, we should be the best citizens ever. But our hope, you see, is not in Wall Street or the Constitution. It's in the coming of Jesus Christ. And remember, the Bible says there's more about, the Bible says, be holy for I am holy, not happy. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Well, you can see why I said that, because he is God. Because that's generic. That's secular. Everybody believes in God. But who is your God? See, my biggest problem, you see, the God that I wrestle with is I make myself God in decisions. I know what the Bible says, but you see, I want to do this, and so I make myself God. That's my greatest struggle sometimes. I'm not going to be deceived by the Jehovah Witnesses or the Mormons or Buddhists or Shintoists or Muslims or Hindus. The greatest threat to me is me. When the Bible says this, well, I don't want to do that. Jesus, help me. And he says, I will. And notice what he says about his father's house. You see, because houses in America are going to disappear. This country is going to disappear. The Bible states it. Jesus is coming. He's establishing his kingdom. And it's not going to be democratic, socialist, communist, fascist. It's going to be a kingdom of righteousness. You don't have to worry about your children on the streets. There'll be fidelity, truth, decency. You turn on your television today and sewer water pours into your house. But it's called entertainment. It's your right. But see, the Bible says, no, not in God's eyes. That's why we have our problems. It's not that we're not intelligent. We're not militarily powerful. We've thrown the Bible aside, and we're making the Constitution and Wall Street our God and our guide. And our universities are actually producing very intelligent people, but very intelligent, immoral people. See, the only hope is Jesus Christ. Notice what he says for you and I. If I go, and he went, here's the proof of the second coming. He says, if I go, verse 3, and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And whither I go, you know not, and the way you know, or the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And notice here, this is so good for you and I. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and life. Not a system. It's a person who's going to lead us all to where we should go. I am. The I am that revealed himself to Moses before they were going to take their 40-year wandering through a wilderness saying, I've got a promised land for you. And Jesus Christ appeared to him in the burning bush. He said, what's your name? I am. That's why through the Gospel of John, you see so many places where Jesus is using the I am. It's the very I am of the burning bush. I will lead you there. It's better than a scrap of paper that you have to try and memorize. You see, he comes and lives within us and leads us and guides us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, that's what's so wonderful. And no man can get there or to the Father where he is without me, Jesus said. This is why it's so wonderful. I don't know about you, but when Rosemary and I used to travel and do our vacation, I knew where I'm going. I'm a man. We're lost. That's all right. I'm a man. I got it. I'll find it. She said, want to pray? I don't need to pray. What do you mean, pray? I know where I am. And we're still lost. Another 15 minutes. Men are stupid. They just don't listen to their wives. So then, finally, I'm not going to pray. I mean, I'm already convicted the first time she said pray, and I know I should have, but I'm not going to. Oh, I'll pull over and ask for some help. So I pull over and ask for some help. Hey, we're trying to find such and such. And invariably, every single time, the guy says, I don't know either. I just moved here. I got to go to another gasoline station. And then I finally, the guy says, yeah, I know where it is. You go down here 4 blocks at the third light, that 4 blocks down here, and then you take a left, you go 2 more blocks, take a right, then you see a light about a mile down, then take a left there, you're right there. You got that? Yeah, I got that. Rosemary says, you want me to write it down? No, I need to write it down. I get to the first place I'm supposed to turn, and that's it. Everything's blank again. I'm weaving through neighborhoods. I'm going to remember. See, God knows that. That's the way we are. So here's the best thing. You try to coerce the guy. You say, you know where so-and-so is in this place. He says, yeah, can you get in the car and lead me? You see, then you're going to get there. That's what Jesus says. I'll get inside of you and lead you, guarantee. Don't let your heart be troubled. You're going to get there. As difficult as it is. Let's close with this. Well, this part's getting so good, see, because it guarantees us getting there that, it's only 11:30. You only do one service. Probably don't eat till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The NFL isn't on yet, so let's just have a good time. Let's stay till 5. 5 more minutes. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Look at this promise for you and I in difficult times. You hear so much about mega church, these great big giant churches. But Jesus is always making reference to the little flock, my people. Look at verse 7 of Revelation chapter 3. Look at this. And to the angel, that would be the pastor, the messenger that brings God's word. The pastor of the church in Macedon. Right. That's a paraphrase, by the way. It could just as easily be the church of Macedon. Is this Macedon? Macedonia? Macedon. To the angel or the pastor of the church in Macedon. Write these things, saith he that is holy. There's that word holiness again. There's a wonder. This is a marvelous thing. Job said in 17:9, he that hath clean hands shall grow stronger and stronger, not weaker and weaker. He that hath clean hands shall grow stronger and stronger. So Jesus is actually saying this. He that is holy and true, he that is true, and he hath the key of David, he openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now he used that, the key of David. See, when he makes reference to that, David was the most powerful king on the earth in his day. And the king has supreme power. He can open the door for favor. He can close the door. that no one has the power to override the king. That's what it means when you have the key of David. And here Jesus himself is saying he is the greater king. He's the king of the universe. He's the potentate. He's the generalissimo of the universe. And he has the key. You see, it opens the door for you and I to get into heaven before all the wrath is poured out on it, on the nations that reject Jesus Christ. No man can shut the door and keep you out either. But Jesus, the King, the greater David, he opens the door and he won't let any man shut the door on you if you're truly his. He says, I know your works. I know how you're living and how you're trying to be faithful to me. He doesn't call everybody to be a pastor or a missionary. I mean, one of the great things I like to watch is this. I really like it. I don't know about you, but we have an outreach, Calvary Chapel outreach in Miami Beach, and two-thirds of the church down there are narcotic cops, different police forces in Dade County, Miami. And a lot of them, you know, I watch this 48 hour. You ever watch 48 hours or SWAT? And it's amazing how many of these men are Christian and how thankful we should be for our police that protect us, that put their lives on the line to keep us from going into anarchy. I thank God for them. You know, when Jesus comes into a life, he doesn't say throw everything down and go into the mission field. He needs everybody, and he's got a plan for society to work. Just who you are and where you live and who you know, that's your calling. It's wonderful. So don't anybody, you know, lay a trip on you that you should be doing this or doing that. Just be faithful to what he's called you to be. A husband, a wife, a school teacher, a truck driver, a mailman, whatever. I know thy works. In other words, you see, he's interested in your life and knows everything about you and what you need. I know. I love you. I'm involved in your life. I understand what you need. I'm watching your life. I'm interested in you. I'm part of you. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Now notice why nobody can shut the door and keep you out of heaven. Because you're a super saint? Because you've given all your fortune away for the poor? Because you've taken a vow of poverty? For thou hast a little strength. See, he doesn't need super saints. The promise of the open door for this little church is because you have a little strength and you've kept my word and you've not denied my name. That's all he's asking. Use the word. Nothing wrong with knowing what the Constitution said. You see, we don't have our original Constitution. We've reaped the whirlwind of all the potheads and the drug users of the 60s. They're the judges, the lawyers, the leaders today, and they're rewriting the Constitution into socialism. And before you know it, you're going to start hearing things like, we're going to start using European law. You see, make your decisions according to the Word of God. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is death. Doesn't matter what Washington says you can do and get away with. God says, better not do it. You have a little strength. It's difficult when everyone else is caving in and rolling over and being politically correct. You have a little strength. You've kept my word and hast not denied my name. Notice the reward for you and I. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I've loved thee. You see, there, and when Jesus wrote this, you see, that was the religion of the day, you see, the Jewish religion, and yet they weren't even truly believing in the Scriptures anymore. They had become corrupt, and they weren't faithful to God any more than a lot of the church today is. People are going to realize that I love you. Powerful people may not even know you exist, but the most powerful being in the universe knows you exist and is very interested in your life and loves you and has a plan for you. And will never say he's too busy. You don't have to wade through all kinds of intercessors. Can you imagine what it'd be like if you tried to call Washington and say, I want to talk to the president. Who are you? Click. I doubt very much that if you went home today and you dialed the White House, you could just get the president and say, I want to talk to the president. But you know something? If you went home today and wanted to talk to God, he's got time for you. He knows you. He's interested in you and he loves you. And he's far more powerful than anybody that sits in the capital of a nation. And here's the promise. We'll close with this. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world, not just the Mideast, not just Africa, not just South America, the whole world. This thing is coming on the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth, not just the Mideast or Russia. But notice he's going to keep us from that, even though we have a little strength. That's how faithful he is. That's how much he loves us. So in closing, I would suggest that you compare what your country says is your freedom as a citizen to be happy and what God says concerning the very same thing. And see, things get better, but it starts with individuals. Maybe it could start with me in a relationship, in my home, in my marriage. Maybe it'll please God enough that I could get a job. He has the power, you see, to control the interviewer or put the need somewhere where your skill is particularly needed. And God says, now you want me to guide you. You're going to get hired. It's amazing what God can do that no human can do if we just say, Lord, lead me, guide me. And so he will hear. And again, he's not going to forsake one of you if you're really his. If you truly know Jesus Christ, he's faithful. Far, far more faithful than a banker or a CEO in Washington that's only living, you know, for himself to survive. God really does care for you. And he's got a marvelous plan for your life. Shall we all stand? Cardi may be able to sing, but I can't. So we're just going to close in prayer. Father, again, we thank you so much that we have this freedom to gather together like this. And it is because this nation was founded on Christian principles. And Lord, we're watching decisions being made and a false peace being thrown out. Because there is a way that seemeth to be right, but the end thereof brings death because they reject you, Lord. And so, Father, we can make a difference. You're a refuge for the oppressed. You promised not to forsake us. You've promised to set us a table in the presence of our enemies. And you've promised that surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And so we ask you to be faithful to that promise. And again, Lord, we are so grateful that we can gather like this and worship openly without fear. May we continue to stay faithful, Lord, that we would be salt and light in this country. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know what's...